Your presence here this morning indicates your desire to please God, to put Him first in your life. There are a number of you who are traveling, and yet you are here. There are a number of visitors with us. We are thankful for you, and as already been mentioned, there are those of you who feel like you're still members, even though you've been gone for a while. We're grateful and happy to see you. For those of you who don't know, I was supposed to preach last Sunday night, and that didn't go off because I got sick. As it turns out, I was mostly ready, and so when it happened that my dad got sick with the same symptoms, he did not get it from me, it was a week apart, it was an easy decision to go ahead and present what I had prepared to say last week. In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. And we mentioned this a little bit in class this morning. We know from Acts chapter 19, chapter 20, verse 31, that Paul had spent 3 years working with this church. He had been with these men. And we notice also verse 25, he says, "You're not going to see my face again." And we know from 1 Timothy he likely did see them again, but he never had the same relationship that he did with them during this 3 years. He would never work with them in the same way. And so this is his last chance to talk to them before they generally have to make it on their own without Paul's help. As with other farewell speeches that the Bible records for us, what we find when we read this is some extraordinarily good advice. Now, I realize that some of you may be thinking at this point, "Now, wait a minute, this is advice for elders. Way to pick a topic that's relevant to the whole group." Well, I hope by the end of this, you will see the relevance. Until then, you're just going to have to trust me. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews, also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We can say a lot of things about what Paul says here, but I want to boil it down this morning to three things that he says that are important for all of us to do. It's three statements we find him saying after he introduces that I'm not going to be with you anymore. This is what you need to do. He says these three things: take heed, watch, and remember. That's what he tells them to do. Verse 28 gives us our first one. He says, "Take heed." If you consult a lexicon about the meaning of this word, it will give you three basic definitions. First is to be on a state of alert, to be concerned about, care for, to take care. We might say that this is the opposite of being careless. We have laws in this country that make it illegal to text and drive. Most of you understand why we have those laws, because that is a very stupid and careless thing to do. I heard a news story last year about a man who had just texted his family, "I need to stop texting," just before he drove off a cliff. If we do that spiritually, if we don't take heed, we're headed for something worse than a cliff. We're headed for a disaster. Next definition is to pay close attention, to give heed or to follow. When you're at school, for example, and the teacher says, "This is going to be on the test." Those were always trigger words with me. "This is going to be on the test." I'm paying attention now. I may not have been that interested in what she was saying 5 minutes ago, but, oh, this is going to be on the test. I better pay attention to this. Because we know what happens if you don't pay attention. That's happened to me before, too. You get in there and you start taking the test, and you're thinking, "Did we go over this in class? I don't remember going over this in class. We didn't talk about this." Well, we may have talked about it, but I wasn't paying very close attention. That's the meaning of this word. I didn't give heed. I didn't follow what the teacher was saying, and now I'm paying the price for it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 uses this word in this way. We've studied this recently. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away." These are things we need to be paying attention to, because there's going to be a test later. And then finally, the third definition is to continue in attention, to occupy oneself, to devote oneself, to apply oneself to certain things. When any of us are trying to develop a skill, it could be playing an instrument, it could be learning a trade, it could be some academic pursuit, we have to continue in attention to those things. A famous violinist is reported to have said, "For 37 years, I practiced 14 hours a day, and now they call me a genius." And his point was, this is not something that's real hard to understand. If you want to be good at playing the violin, you have to put the time in. You have to continue in attention. You have to devote yourself to it. You practice 14 hours a day on something, you are devoted to it. And he was. The ESV translates the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, the same word, addicted. And that's a good way to think about this. Someone who is addicted, someone who cannot stop following after these things, is a person who is taking heed. If you want to have a quick and easy definition that I think is easy to remember of this concept of taking heed, you can remember three C words: someone who's careful, someone who is concerned, and then someone who is constant in following after these things. Now, take heed, Paul says to them. Well, take heed to what? He says two things: take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Good elders are the best protection that a church can have against going into apostasy. We know that just from the simple fact that God created the office of an elder. And in a lot of places, we go about appointing elders completely the wrong way. I'm not saying we do that here, but in a lot of places, we do it wrong. The way a lot of places do it is they, you know, wait till a man gets to be, around 50, for example. And then they start looking at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 the way that employers would look at a resume. And, well, he's got some of this and he's got some of that and he kind of does this. And if he somewhat closely resembles what these qualifications are, they make him an elder. If you look at these qualifications, these are not points on a resume. This is talking about the character of a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Titus chapter 1, if a man's blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. These aren't resume points. This describes the character of a man. And if we are going to have men that have this character, we need to start working on them the moment that 13-year-old boy obeys the gospel. You wait until you're around 50 and start comparing yourself to these characteristics, it's too late. You have to start working on it now. So you guys, I'm talking to you. Right now, decide this is the kind of man you want to be. We are blessed beyond measure in this church to have four men serving as elders. As I look around, that is getting more and more uncommon. But what we have to be asking ourselves is, well, who's coming next? Who's coming down the road that is building these qualifications? And if we don't start working on this, we're going to find ourselves in the same boat as a lot of other places that just don't have men who are qualified. We have to start working on this now. Now, if you decide now, okay, this is what I want to do, well, that's going to change some things about the way you act even now. It's going to affect who you date. Because, and I know this may come as a surprise to a lot of you, but the person who you date is generally the person you marry. Now, obviously, you're not going to marry everyone you date. And it's fine to go through that process. You need to figure out the kind of person you can stand to be around. I understand all that. But unless you're from India or someplace like that, you're going to date your future spouse before you marry her. Someone's not going to say, okay, her, this is it. And so what you need to be asking yourself as you go through this process is, well, is this person who I met at the frat party or the person with the tongue stud and the back tattoo, the person that's going to help me be an elder in the Lord's church? You need to ask that question now, because once you get in the situation, your emotions tend to take over and it's a lot harder to make those decisions. You need to know something about that girl's character before you ever get down the road very far with her, if you're going to be an elder. If you're going to be an elder, it's going to affect how you spend your time. It's going to affect what talents you decide to develop. I knew a man who was being considered for an elder, and it was actually pretty far along in the process. And the problem was, he was not known for teaching Bible class. He'd been a member of the church for many years. He'd been a member of this church for, not this church, but this is another place I'm talking about, for close to 10 years. Never taught a Bible class once while he was there. Well, people noticed that. And so finally, the Sunday morning came when he was to teach the adult Bible class, because apparently, if you're going to be an elder, you have to teach the adult Bible class. It can't be another one. But he completely froze. He could not get his words out. It was the most awkward 45 minutes that most of the people in that congregation had ever spent. And, well, that was the end of that. That was the end of the process. He withdrew his name. He had just demonstrated to everybody he didn't have the ability, at least publicly, to stand in front of people and contradict those who were gainsayers. He just couldn't do it. Now, the question is why? Why did that happen? Well, he didn't start developing himself until it was too late. If that man had started when he was 15, 16, 17, teaching classes, teaching others, giving invitations, giving sermons, would a teaching of Bible class been any big deal to him? No, he would have done it literally hundreds of times by the time he got to this point. It would have made a huge difference. But he didn't start until it was too late. We can't have that. We have to have men who were coming down the road, developing these skills, these qualities, these characteristics, so that when the time comes, people think, yes, they're ready. We know. They have these qualities. They have built this kind of life. Now, everything I just said to the young men, it also goes for you young ladies sitting there. There are many men who will never be able to be an elder because their wives just won't support them. In order to have a man who qualifies to be an elder, it takes him and his wife to have built a life together that the whole church can look to as an example. So, young ladies, talking to you too, decide now that this is the kind of life you want to build. Don't wait until it's too late to start developing yourself. As just one example of many I could give, and I don't want to keep you here all morning, some of the best work that elders do happens not here in the building, but actually in their living rooms. Sitting there with a person who needs encouragement, a person who's weak, a person who needs to grow in a certain area, sitting around the living room, sitting around the dining room table, wherever it is, in their homes, working with these people, getting to know these people so that they can be built up into what they need to be. Some of the best work elders can do is right there. That, in my opinion, and I don't know if the elders will back me up on this or not, but in my opinion, that's one of the reasons hospitable is in both of these lists. They need to be able to do that. If they've got a wife that says, oh no, not at our house, he's done before he's ever gotten started. He can't be effective. And I've heard of cases here before too. A man gets to be about 50 or so, and well, they start having a few people over, and people start to think, oh, he's running for elder. And that usually works out about as well as the first guy I told you about. Instead, if the man and his wife have started 20 years ago, and when they were first married, using their blessings to serve others, opening their home to people who need encouragement, people who just need a friend, whatever it is, by the time they're otherwise qualified, it's not even going to be a question because it's just in their character. It's what they do. And just as an aside, occasionally I hear things about some of you ladies spending time with a family, spending time with a person who needs encouragement. And I think to myself, yes, yes, they're doing it. And I'm sure I don't hear half of what you guys do. So keep doing it. Keep doing it. We have to have families that have developed at this point if we're going to have men coming down the road who are able to lead. And, you know, of course we're going to help each other. Of course we're going to be this way toward each other. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, aside, that says we ought to be hospitable toward another without complaining about it. But if you're a member of this church, some of the most important people in the world to you should be sitting in this room right now. We have to know each other. We have to support each other outside of the four walls of this building. That's the way it should be. And conversely, when I see things and when I hear things that make it appear, and I could be wrong about this, but it appears that worldly people, that the people you know at work, the people you know at school, wherever it is, those are more important to you. Those are the people you want to spend all your time with. Those are the ones you would rather be around than the people who are sitting here right now. I worry. I worry a lot because something is wrong if they are more important to you than the people sitting here right now. Anyway, the point is this. If you're going to be an elder, if you're going to be an elder's wife, it's going to affect what you wear. It's going to affect how you speak. It's going to affect who your friends are. It's going to affect everything. And you may be thinking, well, what if I do all this and circumstances beyond my control prevent me from being an elder? Maybe it never works out. My answer to that is, so what? If you have accomplished every goal that is within your control, you can do that. You're going to be the kind of Christian God wants you to be, whether you ever hold a particular office or not. And you will do untold good in His kingdom, whether you ever make it here. But chances are, you do these things, the rest of it's going to work itself out most of the time. Athletes often put up their goals in a place where they can just see them all the time. They know what they're working for. They want to be reminded constantly of what they're chasing after. They're always comparing their performance to the goal that they have set for themselves, and they're willing to make any changes that are necessary if the change will bring them closer to that goal. They pay people to evaluate them. That's what they do. People, watch me closely. I want to make sure I'm doing this exactly right. How can I do this better? If you're going to go for this, if you're going to be this kind of person, that's the kind of effort it's going to take to build that character over a lifetime so that the church will have the leaders it needs to go forward. It means you're going to be careful. It means you're going to be concerned. It means you're going to be constant. You have to take heed. Second thing he tells these elders is that you need to watch. Elders are so important because the danger of apostasy is always out there. It's always lurking. It can come from without, verse 29. It can come from even within the church. That's why Paul tells them, watch, be on the alert. As we look around, we know that not a single one of the churches that Paul preached to, that Paul worked with, are still around today. They're all gone. That should tell us that entropy works on churches just the way it works on everything else. Every church, we have to recognize this, every church is fighting a losing battle as far as the world is concerned. They will eventually cease to exist. They will eventually either die out or they will slide into error. That's going to happen eventually. Now, if it ceases to exist because, well, all the people just got old and died, that's not as big a tragedy as the church leaving behind the gospel and saying, well, we're just not going to worry about that anymore. How do you prevent it? Well, you have to watch out. You have to be on the lookout for these things. This should tell us that, you know, when elders make a decision that, well, maybe we don't agree with it or we don't understand it. I know sometimes it's the problem for those of us who are younger to think they're just holding us back. They're keeping us from doing things that we would just really rather do. That's their job. What they're trying to do, is keep apostasy from the door. That's why they're able to substitute their judgment for ours, because they have to watch out. They know what's out there. Some of us don't always do. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that Satan gets to spend all his time for us. He's got the world package ready to ship out. He doesn't have to worry about them. He can spend all his time working on us, trying to tear us apart, trying to get us to slide into error. That's why elders have such a difficult job. They have to be watching. Finally, the third thing Paul says. He doesn't just tell them to watch out. He tells them to remember. Solution to false doctrine is the truth. He wants them to remember the words that he spoke to them while he was with them. Notice in verse 32 again, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When you see false doctrine coming, you need to go back to the word of God, the apostles' teaching. Now, that's going to imply that you're pretty familiar with it in the first place. You can't remember something you don't know. I found that out. I was taking a test that time too. Couldn't remember something I didn't know. It's got to be in there. We've got to be pretty familiar with it. So once again, Paul's talking to elders, but this applies to all of us. We need to take heed. We need to be careful. We need to be concerned. We need to be constant in our pursuit of the Lord. we need to watch out for the evil that's out there that's trying to overtake us. We need to remember God's words, which implies that it's in there to start with. If you want to be a Christian, to live a life that is pleasing to God, you're going to have to do these things. Now, I realize that I've spent a lot of time talking about elders and their role, and Christians in their role. And it could be that some of you are sitting here and you haven't even become a Christian yet. Well, it's not too late. You can do that this morning. Our Lord has decreed that if anyone comes believing, repenting of their sins, confessing the Lord as the Son of God, they can be immersed in water for forgiveness of those sins, and they can rise up, start living the kind of life we've been talking about this morning, building the kind of character that, whether you're an elder or an elder's wife, is going to be pleasing to God. That's what we're all trying to do here. Could be that as you look at some of the characteristics we've talked about this morning, you realize, I haven't been building that. I've been building something else. It's not too late for you either. You can start. We want to sing a song this morning to encourage you to get your life in a right relationship with God. If this appeals to you, we urge you, make your life right before it is too late. If we can help you with this morning, come as we stand and sing.